first guest on the podcast is a good friend of mine. I've known him for years now, and he's really changed my life and my family's life. And his name is Pastor Brandon. How are you doing today?
I'm doing great. Thanks for having me here, Micah.
If you can, just tell us a little bit about yourself.
Well, I pastor a church in San Antonio called Kingdom Life Fellowship. And I know that you know that church. And I'm married to Holly. Our next anniversary will be our 20th anniversary.
Wow.
So we're going to get out of here, man. Go do something fun.
Yeah.
I have three wonderful children. My oldest daughter is Jordan. My middle daughter is Kaylee. And my son, my baby, is Asher, James Asher. So we've been in San Antonio since 2007. And we're excited to be here.
Awesome. Now, is there more than one church? Is there more than one KLF? Or
no, Kingdom Life Fellowship is the church here in San Antonio. I planted another church years ago, 15 years ago to be exact, in a city called Clyde named Kingdom Life Fellowship. But Kingdom Life Fellowship is the only Kingdom Life Fellowship of our movement here. In San Antonio.
When did you receive the calling to be a pastor?
Man, you know, I was one of those weird guys. I used to have the Joy Bus come and pick me up in the trailer park where I lived. Yeah, I am a trailer park guy. And they come around from First Baptist Church and pick us up, and load us up, and take us to church and feed us cookies, little windmill cookies with Kool-Aid, and I felt presence of God early on as a kid. They gave me one of these little Good News Bibles with the stick figures, and I couldn't read, but I'm trying to figure out what it means. And I just felt that God was with me and loved me from a very young age. I remember a couple years later, I think I was in third grade, I decided that it was time for me to be a Christian, so I baptized myself in a bathtub.
Wow.
It was kind of cool. There was little floating army men in there, and they were the witnesses. They said amen. It was cool. I really got excited about my call during a season where I lived with my mother, and I went to a private Christian school, and then summertimes I lived with my dad. And my mother was Baptist, and my dad was Assembly of God. And so I would live with my mother during the year, go to private school, learn about the Bible, and then I'd go get jacked up during the summers going to my dad's church, because they were totally different. And in my dad's church, you know, they were speaking in tongues and running around and shouting, and when we'd pray, everybody'd pray out loud together, freaked me out. I'd go back to my mother's church, and it was a good Bible-teaching church, but it was much different. And they would tell me, when you go to your dad's church, watch out for that Pentecostal speaking in tongues stuff. It's probably of the devil. Then I'd go with my dad, and I'd see all these amazing testimonies and healings. And then they'd get ready to send me back after the summer. And they'd take me aside. They'd say, son, when you get back to your mother's church, you need to be careful. You know, well, those Baptist people, they don't believe in the Holy Spirit. They're probably of the devil. So I just realized from an early age that the American church is jacked up and they don't know what they're talking about, because in my mother's church there was awesome things going on and people were getting saved, and in my dad's church there were awesome things going on. So that gave me a reflection that I felt a love for the church and I felt called to serve the church. And at about 16 years old I knew I was going to be a pastor. But I also got to see the underbelly, and so I wanted to steer clear of the religion and the junk and to have the kind of ministry Jesus had. So I graduated high school, went to college, then I went to seminary, which is like a cemetery. If you don't really have a radical relationship with Jesus, cemetery or seminary can kill just about anything you've got.
Really?
Yeah, they train you how to be religious.
Wow.
in a lot of ways. But I had some great mentors there that were genuine men and women of God, great tools. I can do things like read Hebrew and Greek, which never really helps me any, except sometimes I did get a chance to go to Israel once, and I could read some of the street signs. That was kind of cool. But I went through the whole process and served in big churches, churches of a couple of thousand members, and so God was systematically preparing me for the task of being able to plant churches. And that's why we came to San Antonio, to plant a church.
That's awesome. San Antonio needs a church, like Kingdom Life Fellowship.
Yeah. You know, Kingdom Life isn't a mega church. And, you know, it's easy to point fingers at the mega churches and say, oh, well, they're not doing as good as what we're doing. The truth is, they're doing stuff at their level, and we're not called to be a mega church, so we're already successful, because we're not. So, hallelujah, we've hit our target. But what we are called to do is to plant churches. And so if we could grow a church to 500 people, and then eventually have 5, 6, 7 fellowships all throughout the region, to me that's better than having 10,000 people in one building on Sunday. I'm excited about planting churches.
Definitely. Would you say that you're different than other pastors as far as like your preaching and leading and things like that?
Yes. I would say that I'm different than every other pastor on the planet, as they are different from me. No, I don't know how to really answer that question. It's a weird question. I know that I have a bunch of life experiences and amazing things that have formed me. Some awesome people from all of these different backgrounds that have been fathers and mentors that have formed me. So I know that I'm unique, but I'm really doing the work that all these other people that are called are doing.
And I've heard a lot of your sermons. And like I told you earlier, every time we leave the church, there's just this refreshing feeling that we leave. Your sermons involve three things.
Okay.
And that is humor, love, and also in your face type of stuff.
Yes.
You're not afraid to put it in our faces and say, this is what's going on. And that's what I love about it.
Well, you know, you said, what do you do in your preaching that's different than other pastors and stuff? And, you know, we try to be different. We try to be creative. We don't want to get stuck in a rut. I mean, one of my favorite forms of preaching, I think, is interpretive dance. And when I'm able to just love people and communicate the truth through interpretive dance, and you know, you're sitting here shaking. You know I'm joking. I've never done an interpretive dance sermon in my life. And you're sitting here just like so serious. You're like, yes, that's right. Praise the Lord.
I'm trying to think in my head like.
It's just serious. A joke, man. Come on.
Although I would love to see that happen.
Well, you might not want that quite in your face, but. let's move on from that
So what do you do to prepare?
People are having to poke out their mind's eye now.
What do you do to prepare for Sundays?
Well, what is really exciting for me right now is developing a teaching team. Some people are not familiar with or used to somebody, you know, letting other people preach so much, but I have kind of a team of guys that I work with. We develop some teaching series and, you know, like Sister Pat and some of these people, they'll actually share their message with me and critique it. So part of preparing for Sundays is coaching people, getting in the Word, spending time with the Holy Spirit. You can really get stuck in a rut of just preparing messages out of routine and really lose the sense of what is the Holy Spirit doing in me What's he doing in the people? What season are we in? You have to pay attention to a lot of things. But Sundays are dead and dry. No matter how talented or funny the preacher is, no matter how good the worship is, Sundays will be dry and dead if the people who come are dry and dead. If you can develop a culture where people are on fire, spending time with God, it's pretty easy to have awesome Sundays. The Quakers, you remember the little dude on the oatmeal?
Yeah.
Quaker oatmeal? Mm-hmm. Those are a group of Christians that were early pioneers in America. They had a saying, you bring the meeting with you. The Holy Spirit's in Micah, it's in Pastor Brandon, it's in all of these people. And when that level of Holy Spirit comes together, then the meeting's awesome. But if everybody's cold and distracted and been fighting with your wife and kicking your dog on the way to church, then services will be sitting, listening to a sermon, and then figuring out where we're going to go eat afterwards. It's no fun.
And that's what I like about Kingdom Life Fellowship is literally from the moment you walk in to the moment you leave, you just feel so much excitement. And I love the times when there is no message, and it's just worship, 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 worship.
Well, that means a lot to me, seeing as my primary responsibility is preaching, and to know that people in my church really, really appreciate it when I don't preach, and there's just worship.
Well, the worship time is awesome.
Okay.
You know, Allie does such awesome stuff.
You know, Allie and Dave are such a gift, and you could probably go to a church of 2,000. 3,000 members, a mega church, and not find any better a level of worship than we have. So that's just a gift from the Lord.
So tell me about the most difficult question you've ever had, you've ever been asked, and how difficult was it for you to answer?
You know what? You get lots of questions as a pastor. You know, people are like, hey, Pastor, what about them dinosaurs? You got to tell me about them dinosaurs. I don't find them in the Bible, you know. And you get odd questions, like from five-year-olds who are holding a dead turtle in a shoebox. And will I see Hardshell? The name of my turtle is Hardshell. Will I see Hardshell in heaven?
Yeah.
You know, you get, I love this one. I've been watching the History Channel. What does the Bible say about aliens? Are there aliens? Are we alone in the universe? Those are different categories of hard questions than a question like this. You know, one time I was called to do a funeral, and there was a guy in the community. Not only did he not love Jesus, he was like hostile, hated Christians, hated anything to do with God. And he got high on methamphetamine, had been drinking. He ran his car into an overpass, killed him instantly. His mom calls me and says, will you do the funeral? And she says, can you please just tell people that he's going to heaven, that he's in heaven right now? So that's a different kind of hard question. Because your heart goes out and you want to minister and you want to love the family. And you don't want to, you know, say something bad about person who's passed away. You want to try to honor their life the best way you can. But then again, everybody knows that the person was selfish, that they lived for themselves, that they hated God. And am I going to get up and tell everybody, yes, he's in heaven right now? Really, the hardest questions that you face as a pastor are the questions where you have to confront people with the truth of Scripture. So I've been asked a lot of hard questions, and there's a lot of hard questions still to come.
Which I'm about to ask you a hard question right now, if you don't mind.
Okay.
One thing that I've really, I don't want to say struggled with, because I don't really struggle with it, but, you know, you always get that question, did Jesus drink wine? And, well, here's the thing. The more I research about it and stuff, I've just come to this, I don't know, realization or something, but did Jesus actually perform that miracle of turning water into wine? Or was it just he turned water into grape juice, but the people were so drunk, they thought it was wine?
Right.
See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I can't imagine my perfect savior drinking wine, because wine in our culture, in today's day, is alcohol.
Right.
You put in that category of beer and liquor and stuff, you have wine. So I just can't see Jesus drinking wine. Can you talk a little bit about that? I mean, what is your perspective?
Now, I want you to listen to, I want you to listen to the preconceived ideas. I want you to listen to the implication that even the way you phrase the question makes, because it helps us to kind of deal with the issue and unpack it. Okay, you said, I can't conceive of my perfect Savior creating alcohol or drinking alcohol. And now implied within that statement there is that Jesus is perfect, that he was without sin. Okay, I would agree with that, because the Bible says that Jesus was in fact without sin. Now, the reason that being without sin and wine are incompatible is because implied within that is the idea that if you drink wine or drink alcohol, then automatically that is sin. And so, therefore, a perfect Savior couldn't have given anybody alcohol and couldn't have drank any alcohol themselves, because that would invalidate their perfection. That would have been sin for him to do that, and he's sinless. So, if in fact drinking alcohol is a sin, then Jesus could not have made wine, nor could he have drank wine. But if drinking alcohol is not a sin, then it would not be incompatible with his perfection. He could have easily turned water into wine, wine that was alcohol, for the purpose of the wedding party. And we know that the wine that they were drinking was alcoholic, you know, celebratory wine. So if him giving wine to another person isn't sin, then he can still be perfect. And if he could drink wine himself and not sin, then he would still be perfect and sinless. So the question is, really, is drinking alcohol at any level a sin? Now, you can get all kinds of religious debate about that. You can answer that question from your religious tradition. You can consult a commentary. Man, if you look it up online, you'll find 1,000 articles that say drinking of any sort is sinful. You'll find another 1,000 articles that says drinking is not sinful. Really, the only arbitrary way, the only solid way to answer the question is from the Bible, right? Right. Okay, so let's look just for a second at what the Bible says, okay? The Bible says, be ye not drunk with wine. In other words, the Bible literally says, do not get drunk. Okay? Now, drunkenness is a category of drinking. Okay? You can have drinking that is not drunkenness, and you can have drinking that is drunkenness. Okay? And we have people in our culture that aren't able to differentiate the line between drunkenness and not drunkenness. That's why patrolmen carry little breathalyzers that you can blow into, because this guy's driving, he doesn't think he's drunk. And then he's swerving all over the road. The officer pulls him over, says, "Hey man, can you recite your alphabet? A, B, D, J, K." He's like, "Okay man, I think we may have a problem here. Can you walk the line?" And so he's stumbling everywhere. He says, "But I'm not drunk." And the officer says, "Well, I need you to blow into this breathalyzer." And lo and behold, he blows into the breathalyzer, and man, he's drunk. So really, it's part of human nature, some of us struggle with knowing where the line is. It is possible to drink without getting drunk. You can have a glass of wine with your dinner. You can have a glass of champagne at a wedding. You can go over to a friend's house who's grilling steaks, and he offers you a beer. You can imbibe and consume and drink alcohol in a category that does not lead to drunkenness. And then there's a category that does. And I think that even that category might vary from person to person. You know, there are some people who can, quote unquote, hold their alcohol, and there's people that can't. And so if there's different categories of drinking that lead to drunkenness, then what it boils down to is this. It boils down to not whether or not you have the liberty to drink, but it boils down to, can you be responsible with your liberty to drink? Okay? So I want to just give some scripture for a second. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10 says, "Drunkards will not inherit the kingdom." In other words, if you drink to the point to where you are in the category of being over the line, when you're drunk, you don't think right. When you're drunk, you say things that you really shouldn't say, that you don't want to say. Sometimes when you're drunk, man, you do things that you wish you wouldn't have done, and it's hard to live them down. There's a lot of people that might be listening. They got a story about when they were in college or when they were in high school and they got drunk. And, you know, maybe it was an office party and you walked around, you know, doing an interpretive dance with a lampshade on your head or something like that. You know, so, I mean, we understand that there is a bad line that you cross that has consequences. And one of the consequences to having a lifestyle of drunkenness is that you don't get to experience the fullness of the kingdom of God in this life. You don't get to experience the kind of family that God wants you to have because you're drunk. You don't get to experience the kind of finances and the stability and the blessing that God wants you to walk in because your money is going, you know, getting thrown down the drain, you know. You're not experiencing the kind of success in your career because of drunkenness. And so the Bible says that drunkards, people that consistently go across that line, are not able to enjoy the benefits of the kingdom of God. Romans 13:13 says that you're supposed to live properly. You're supposed to live in a way that is healthy and whole, and not only good for you, but good for your wife and good for your kids and good for the people that love you. And it says very clearly in Romans 13:13 that kind of proper living does not include drunkenness. But the Bible also has areas of Scripture that leads us to believe that alcohol is not altogether prohibited. Now, some examples of that is 1 Timothy 5:23. And here's the thing. Timothy had been experiencing a stomach bug. He'd been ill. It was very common in ancient days, as it is still common today, to use alcohol as part of medicine and medical treatment. And so Paul actually advised Timothy. He said, "Don't just drink water, but take a little bit of wine for your stomach's sake." So there are some times where it is appropriate, you know, to take some alcohol according to the Bible. Deuteronomy 14:24-26. It's one of the craziest scriptures you'll ever read. But if you look it up, it says, God says, "I've got this idea." This is God talking. God says, "I've got this idea for a celebration. And I really want to bless my people and I want you to celebrate. So one time a year, I want you to set aside for this celebration." It literally says in the scripture, I'm not lying. I'm going to give the text again so you can look it up for yourself. Deuteronomy 14:24-26. And it says, "I want you to take some time off from work. I want you to worship with your family. I want you to remember me. And he says, I want you to, during this one time a year, I want you to take part of your tithe money. This is crazy. He says, I want you to take part of your tithe money, and I want you to do something fun with your family. I want you to go on a, an outing. And he said, and I want you to buy some fermented drink. Now, brothers and sisters, let me just tell you that the only definition for that Hebrew term of fermented drink is alcoholic beverage. And he says, I want you to go to a place and have fun with your family, and I want you to kick back, and I want you to have a few cold ones. But I want you to do this as a celebration of my goodness in your life. I'm the one that's setting aside this little vacation and this little bit of party, because I am not a stick-in-the-mud God. I am not a cosmic killjoy. I am not a fuddy-duddy. I want you to have some fun every once in a while. But it was just a one-time-a-year thing that he's talking about. Mm-hmm. It's not like God is saying, take your tithe, and every Sunday, instead of going to church, get a six-pack and go to the lake. That is a misinterpretation of Scripture. Okay, but there was a time for that. Do you have your Bible right there?
Yeah. Hey,
read this Scripture, Ecclesiastes 9:7. Ecclesiastes 9:7. I think this is a really interesting scripture. What does it say?
It says, go then, eat your bread in happiness, and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works.
Okay, so now that word for wine there is not Welch's. It's not translated Welch's, grape juice. It's not a grape soda. Okay, that's wine. And literally there, the scripture's saying, hey, go have your meal. Drink a glass of wine. You've worked hard. You've helped out your community. You've taken groceries to your neighbors who needed it. You know, you're faithful in your local church. Life is good. You're enjoying the goodness of life. And you can have your dinner and have a glass of wine. It's okay with me. That's what the scripture's saying right there. Ecclesiastes 9. But now, that's the liberty. So we talked about the fact that drunkenness is over the line. And we talked about the fact that the Bible doesn't prohibit alcoholic beverage, but there are some times when it's okay for health reasons, for celebration, as a normal part of your lifestyle, you know, to have a glass of wine from time to time with a meal. These are not things that God looks at as sin, but he does talk a lot in the Bible about moderation. And that's literally God's approach to the whole issue. A scripture in Proverbs 20:10 is a warning that you have to really steward alcohol, because it is something that can get a hold of your life and drag you down if you're not responsible with it. But, you know, the same is true of sex. God created sex. Sex is a good idea. You know, when you're, listen, I'm not trying to be ugly, or I'm trying to be real here.
Right.
I mean, when you're with your wife, or when you're with your husband, if you're a lady, and man, you guys are away on vacation, and you're laying on the beach, and you start getting frisky, and you're making out, and you just have the best sex of your life, you know, it's not a dirty thing. God's not prude about it. He's not ashamed of it. He's literally sitting there with you. Where two or more are gathered, there I am with you. Where two or more come together, you can't be more gathered and come together than that, baby. And he's there, and he's saying, hey, that's my idea. Don't y'all like that? Don't you enjoy that? That was my idea.
Yeah.
And in the same way, it didn't take God by surprise that you can ferment fruit and sugar and wheat and barley, and it come up with, and all of a sudden you've got alcohol. God didn't say, man, I never saw that coming. But he does say that you have to moderate it. And so he warns us. Listen to this warning. In Proverbs 20:10, wine is a mocker and strong drink is a brawler. And those who are led astray by them are not wise. And here's what it means. Sometimes if you drink too much, your mouth is going to get you in trouble. You're going to become a mocker. You're an idiot if you drink too much at your company party. Because you may not have a job, man. You know what? The Bible says that strong drink, whiskey, mixed drinks, Bloody Mary, screwdriver, you know, vodka, tequila, you know, that evil worm at the bottom of that tequila bottle is not your friend. And the Bible says that that strong drink can be a brawler. Man, a lot of people have gotten arrested and gotten hurt because they get, you know, they start brawling because they're drunk. Isaiah 28:7 says that there are certain contexts where alcohol is not acceptable. It should be totally prohibited. Isaiah 28:7 is basically talking about priests, those that were serving in the house of the Lord, and they were getting drunk. I mean, it's not appropriate to kick back some drinks and then go preach a sermon on Sunday. That's an inappropriate context.
Right.
You know what? It's inappropriate for you to hide a whiskey bottle in the bottom drawer of your desk at work. That's not an appropriate context. It's not appropriate for you to be drinking any kind of alcohol while you're driving. So there are contexts that the Bible says are inappropriate for drinking. Look up in Leviticus 10:9, by the way. Leviticus 10:9, priests and people who served the house of the Lord, God had asked them to completely abstain from alcohol. So,
It says, do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you. Yeah, that's a big one.
Yeah, and so these were the people, the Levites. They were the Levites. And he said, look, if you're going to be serving in the house of the Lord, it's probably, he said, I just want you drinking. So, like me and Pastor Landon, okay, you know, we're out at the restaurant. Okay, we have the liberty. The Bible says that there's liberty to drink alcohol. But we probably need to curb that liberty out of responsibility, because we don't want the 15-year-old in our church looking over at us at that same restaurant going, look, the pastors are drinking. And then when mom and dad catches them with beer and they say, hey, you can't be drinking this. Well, how come? Pastor Brandon's drinking. Landon's drinking. So this is the context thing that the Bible talks about. Habakkuk 2:15 is a funny scripture, but it's pretty valid for today. Habakkuk 2:15 says, woe to the one who gets your neighbor drunk so that you may see their nakedness. Habakkuk 2:15 says, in other words, if you use alcohol to get somebody drunk to exploit them or to get them into bed, you're in sin. And how many people do that? How many people try to, you know, go get somebody drunk so that they can exploit them in some way? Mm-hmm. You know, maybe you get them drunk to get them to agree to do something they don't want to agree to do or to take advantage of them, okay? Isaiah 5:22 says, woe to the one who is a champion of strong drink. Now I want you to think of a frat party for a second. I want you to think of the guy, everybody's going, chug it, chug it, chug it. And here's the dude that can drink more than anybody else. And all of a sudden now he's a champion. He's a hero. He's got status because of his drinking. And a lot of people, the reason that they drink and the reason they drink too much is for status. They want to fit in with their friends. They want to join a fraternity. They want to fit in with their buddies at the lake. And so they drink, and they drink too much for status. God says that's wrong. That's sin. It's not good. You can read stories about Noah. You can read stories about Solomon, of people that had a lifestyle of drunkenness, and it didn't turn out too good. But really, the real issue with us, Micah, in the body of Christ, I think most people would say, okay, I can buy the fact that God doesn't prohibit all alcohol. But I also buy the fact that he says you better be very careful with it, and some people shouldn't be drinking at all, because some people just can't handle it. Okay? And I think everybody could pretty much come into agreement with that. And I think everybody would come into agreement that drunkenness has consequences, and we don't need to go there. But the real issue for us is another issue the Bible calls stumbling blocks. If alcohol is a stumbling block for you, even though you have the liberty to do it, you probably need to say no. Just like if you struggle with lust, you know, then you probably don't need to try to become the lifeguard down at the pool so you can look at bikini girls all day long. You know, I mean, it's a matter of wisdom. And if somebody in your fellowship that you love has been damaged and traumatized by alcohol, maybe they're a recovering alcoholic, or maybe they were beaten or hurt in some way by an alcoholic, man, why do you have to start drinking in front of them? Well, if you don't want to drink, that's your business, but I'm going to drink if I want to. No, all you're saying is you're selfish and you're unwilling to get rid of your liberty for a short while and to miss out on an alcoholic beverage because you love and prefer someone else that's going to bother. Look, if you don't like to drink and you've decided not to drink and so you go to somebody's house and they offer you a glass of wine, respectfully decline. Don't get into a theological debate with them. If somebody's coming over to your house and you know that they don't drink alcohol, but you and your wife drink wine, or you and your husband drink wine, well, then just put your wine away and have it at another time. But don't drink it or offer it to these people that you know have a problem with it. The problem is, we're not willing to put aside what we want for other people. That's the real issue. So, now, that's a lot of biblical context. You asked me a hard question, so I gave you some direct and hopefully plain answers. How does it play out in your life? What goes on inside of your heart and your mind when you think about alcohol and you think about the church?
Well, you know, for me, it's just, you know, because I was an alcoholic. I was a huge alcoholic, and it tore my family apart big time.
Yeah.
And so when I come into the church atmosphere, it literally changes my life. You know, I know that I can't have alcohol in there at all.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it does not belong in my Christian walk.
Mm-hmm.
My walk with God, there is no alcohol. So I stay away from it.
Mm-hmm.
And I teach my kids to stay away from it. And, you know, Casey, you know, my wife knows to stay away from it. And so, and we have a lot of friends, too, who respect that.
Yeah.
You know, who, they don't talk about alcohol. They don't bring up alcohol. They don't drink alcohol in front of us, even if they do. So that's kind of where it is in my life. It's not there anymore, which is a good thing.
Yeah. Yeah, and I don't think anybody would argue if somebody wants to give up alcohol altogether for whatever reason, whether it's a health reason, you know, they don't think it's healthy, or whether it's because of some trauma or because of some testimony in their own mind, I don't think anybody's going to say that's a bad thing. How would you respond? I'm just curious, if you went over, let's say that nobody knew about your testimony, and you went over to some people in the church, and they were like, hey, we're glad you're here for dinner. We've got some iced tea or some red wine. Would you like some red wine? And how would you feel if they asked you that?
I wouldn't feel in any way. I would just be like, no thanks. I'll stick with the tea.
Would you look at them and say, I can't believe they call themselves Christians? That guy, you know what he does? He passes out a bulletin at the front door. He's a greeter. How dare he be a greeter? How can he greet people with a smile on his face knowing that he drank a glass of red wine?
Yeah.
But there are people that think like that.
Yeah, there are. And I used to be one of those. I'm not going to lie. You know, I used to be, but I'm not like that anymore.
Yeah.
And, you know, just from talking with you and with others at the church and just, you know, really reading my Bible and in prayer time and stuff, I try not to be that way anymore.
Well, but let's be honest. I mean, the real issue, I mean, we got a little legalism. We got some folks that came from where you came from of being judgmental of other Christians. But that's really not where our real problem is in America. Our real problem in America is with Christians who are like, man, we're free. We live by grace. And then they find themselves drunk at times. And then people are like, wow, that person, you know, volunteers with the youth ministry and, you know, and I went into the restroom and they were passed out in the toilet or something. Man, that's a disgrace to us. When I use the word disgrace, here's what I mean by that. It disses the grace.
Yeah.
That's what disgrace is. It disses the grace that's been given us.
Right.
Now, me judging the guy at the front door and calling him a hypocrite because he drank, that's disgrace too. That's dissing the grace that gives him the ability to drink a glass of red wine in his home. But when we don't use good responsibility and we allow ourselves to get drunk and to act like rear ends and to do things that we regret, that disses the grace that Jesus gave to his body. So we can't be a disgrace by being irresponsible, and we can't be a disgrace by not letting people have liberty. We got to grow up and learn how to be family.
Right.
That's what we're trying to do.
Yeah.
It's a good question, though.
I really appreciate you coming out here.
I want you to know, I love your studios. It's I'm sitting right now in the studios of Digital Culture, and this is awesome, dude. I love the fact that God put this on your heart. I think that this is going to be a big deal, and I'm just honored to be here.
Well, I appreciate you being the first guest and taking the time, honestly, to come out and do this for me and with me. And
bring me back anytime. I mean, I wish the people listening could see this place. We got a buffet line over here, man. Prime rib and shrimp, and the hot tub, dude.
All you can eat.
Do you actually like record these from the hot tub, or what's up?
Oh, absolutely.
This is nuts, man.
I turn the bubbles on super high, and just sit there, relax, do the podcast.
Really cool. Well, if we're done, I'm gonna go check out your little putting green over there and do some putting. But man, I love you. Appreciate you.
Letting me come. And the website for the free church.
It's KingdomLifeSA.org. KingdomLifeSA.org. And if you'll go on there, you can get information about our church, and you can get information about the podcast, and you keep going back there. You know, you might even see a link and a way to get to this Digital Culture recording and others that are happening. So.
And then church is every Sunday morning, 10:30.
Every Sunday morning, 10:30, we're currently meeting at Thousand Oaks Elementary.
Thousand Oaks Elementary.
In San Antonio at the intersection of Thousand Oaks and Henderson Pass. It's really close to the big YMCA that's over there. And we meet midweek in people's homes all over San Antonio. So if you're sitting anywhere near San Antonio, you're probably close to a home group, a life group for the midweek time. But man, we'd love to have you come out. Listen, I'm gonna put this offer out here. If you come and visit our service and introduce yourself or put on your visitor card that you heard about our church and you're visiting our church because of Digital Culture, okay, I'm going to give you a free gift that day, and you'll also get a free cup of coffee from our coffee bar. It's a one-time offer for the audience of Digital Culture.
Well, there you go, guys. You heard it. You need to go visit